May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Today's reading is from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Our gospel reading today comes from Luke. It's a passage situated almost exactly in the middle of Luke's telling of the good news of Jesus Christ. It confronts us with not beautiful, peaceable images, but a startling shakeup. I invite you to listen for the word of God. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it is going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This morning, I'm really grateful for those musical pieces that we sing between scripture lessons. They provided a nice relief from two difficult passages. I have to admit that I'm a little bit relieved that my parents are coming to visit next weekend. It's a little bit a cozier passage than the one for this Sunday, about families being divided even amongst themselves. A passage that invites us to be shaken up, confronts us with a difficult realization that the gospel is neither simple nor easy. But before we get there, I wanted to report back about my time away. I missed you last Sunday. I was off hiking in the Sierras in a part of Sequoia National Park with my husband, Matt, and son, Jonah. My husband and I were backpackers before having a child, but that's been some years now. He's 11. We've taken him on some one-night adventures in his life, but this was our first Grand Sierra adventure. We got a new tent for the occasion, a magical ultralight tent made out of I don't know what, a magical substance that somehow keeps the rain out and you safe and dry inside and weighs like 2 pounds. It was a relief to have such a light tent when hiking into the Sierras. I grew up in Nebraska going to the Rocky Mountains, which are beautiful and dramatic, but just a little bit gentler. Our Sierras here in California require that you go up and down and up and down. I confess that when I looked at the hiking elevation profile online, I was not adequately calibrated for what those inclines in the graph might mean. You who work in any kind of academic or professional presentational way, know that you can stretch the graph or condense the graph, and the slopes look steeper or more gentle in that abstracted, calculated sense. In any case, we began our hike, and it was a beautiful, if difficult, hike uphill into the Sierras. So many Sierra adventures begin with a dramatic up over a mountain pass so that you can enter the wondrous space that is the Sierra back country, over a difficult pass in a part of the world accessible only by foot, where human interventions have been minimal and nature exists with a kind of beautiful clarity. It takes work to get there, which may make it feel even sweeter. And our second day, as we made it over the pass, we hiked across the way and began to interpret the skies, as the gospel writer of Luke would say. We began to interpret the skies and saw ahead of us rain clouds, and it didn't take long before we quickly pitched our tent to ride out a dramatic 5-hour midday thunderstorm. In that moment, I had occasions to wonder why I'd chosen this vacation. We persisted, though. The rain stopped, and we packed up our tent and hiked on to the campsite we'd intended for that day in a period of hours where there was no rain. As soon as we got our tent set up, it began to rain again. And it rained all through the night until noon the next day. Now, this spectacular backpacking tent that I was so happy about just a few moments ago, this very light and rainproof accommodation, I'm happy to say remained rainproof, but it was only 48 square feet for the three of us. And as we remained there, the most comfortable position, of course, was lying. We had lots of good quality nap in the rain. There was a point mid-morning that next day when I asked myself again, why am I doing this? This wasn't what I'd imagined when I had dreamed of a Sierra adventure, not the hours stuck lying down in a tent. I remember several other similar revelations at various points in my life where I hoped and wanted something to be beautiful and perfect, and when I got there, discovered that it wasn't that. Sometimes these moments are an invitation to readjust our priorities, to remember what it was we really wanted, to be patient with ourselves, with our loved ones, with the world. And sometimes it's an occasion to do a course correction, a sobering change, because the thing that we've been a part of isn't what we wanted. I think this is a little bit what's happening in this passage from the prophet Isaiah that's a part of our lectionary today. It begins as a love song about a beloved and their vineyard. It begins from a posture of love, of hopefulness, of expectation of good fruit. But as the prophet Isaiah tells this story, we discover that though the vineyard owner has done all the things, planted and watered, built a tower and a press, the vineyard has borne only bad fruit. The New Revised Standard Version, which we read today in worship, says wild grapes, which I think doesn't adequately capture the badness of this fruit, the sourness of its juice, the distastefulness of what has grown. As Isaiah tells this story, it begins as a love song, and then it's revealed that it's a tragic love story of a vineyard owner who invested, but it did not go as expected. And then, as we continue to listen to the passage, we discover that it's a song about God and this world, about God and God's people, a song that provides an occasion to be confronted with the harsh reality that things have not turned out in the way that God intended. God hoped for righteousness and received bloodshed, hoped for justice and just hears the cry of a wounded and divided people, of a wounded and divided earth. Now, of course, as Isaiah wrote this passage, he was speaking words from God into a specific time and place to the people of Israel, divided amongst themselves. As the chapter continues, chapter 5 continues to spell out a greater description of the kind of disappointment, heartbreak, evil that God has found here on earth as people choose greed over generosity, as people protect their own interests at the expense of the vulnerable, as people turn to themselves and not to God. As we read the text today, I'm again confronted with our need to hear again a sobering reminder that our world is not as God dreams it can be, that the injustice that exists here on earth, that divides us over and against others, that causes us to prioritize our own interest at the expense of others, that perpetuates systems that continue to oppress based on race and gender and class, that continue to push down and out some for the sake of others, that this is not what God dreams. As we read this passage today from Isaiah, I hope it's a moment to take account, to look around, to acknowledge that this is not as it can be, as it should be, as God dreams. I'm so grateful that this passage in Isaiah begins as a love song, because it's also a reminder that God speaks not in angry, disconnected judgment, but with the broken heart of one who has loved deeply, who loves deeply us, all of God's children and all of creation. who looks at the brokenness of the world, the injustice that's perpetuated, and is heartbroken, who longs for a different way, who still hopes for sweet juice, for fruit that is good here on earth. I love this passage from Isaiah, especially since I heard it set to the music of Sinead O'Connor, an artist who rose to prominence in the 80s and created controversy when she ripped up a photo of the Pope on Saturday Night Live as a protest against injustices in the church. Often is imagined, I imagine, and had received her as an artist who spoke with power and anger. She was moved in a Bible study to connect to a God not of anger, but of heartbreak through her study of the prophets, and recorded an album of music that's taken directly from Scripture, including this passage. Singing it in the song of heartbreak allows us to know and trust in a God who is with us in this moment. And when we're the ones who suffer any of the cost of the brokenness of the world, the exclusion from community, the oppression of racist systems, the destruction of power that counts people as expendable, we get to know and believe that God notices and weeps with us in the world about what's gone wrong. And we hear an implication in these words of the prophet and in all of our scripture that there's still time to change. The prophets, even when speaking doom, speak it as a warning against what will come unless we change. The invitation is to change, to set back at the center of our life, our care for righteousness and for justice, our work for the well-being of our neighbors and strangers, and even our love of our enemies. We're invited to the hard work of living righteously. But you may remember that we had two scripture passages today, not only this passage from Isaiah chapter 5, but also this difficult gospel text. In the middle of Luke's gospel, Jesus speaks clearly about his desire to kindle a fire, not to bring, as he says, peace on earth, but to set conflict here among us. This is a difficult text to read and to imagine what holy word it has for us today. I hear in Jesus' words an urgency that reminds us that our call is going to cause chaos. It's going to upset systems. It's going to divide and discomfort our way of being in the world because things have to shake up for the reign of God to be present here among us. If we've been living in ways that promote not righteousness, but bloodshed, we have to change those ways. And changing those ways, dismantling those systems, requires discomfort and conflict. The role of the church cannot be simply to make us get along with each other and play nice. A part of the gospel requires our being stirred up, shaken. Some structures need to burn down. Some new hope needs to rise up for the reign of God to be possible. Otherwise, we'll end up like the prophet Isaiah described, producing not good grapes, but sour fruit. Jesus gives us words to acknowledge that this work is uncomfortable and upsetting. We in the church, in our culture, often act as if niceness and unity were the goal of the gospel. But the goal has to be justice. It has to be righteousness. And sometimes that is uncomfortable and upsetting, and it requires opposition and change and transformation. which is neither simple nor easy. It is, as Jesus describes in Luke's gospel, like kindling a fire, and not the cozy kind. It's hard to imagine it's a warm day here in Westwood, but fires sometimes are cozy. They make us feel safe and warm and tended. This is not that kind of a fire. This is a fire that dismantles and destroys, that upsets and challenges, that transforms by its presence. If we're going to get to the world that God imagines, some things are going to have to change. Some things are going to need to be destroyed in order to build a world of justice and righteousness. And it's going to require more even than our having good ideas, claiming ideologies and values of love and justice. It's going to require our labor on behalf of the oppressed, our compassion for people we would never choose to be compassionate toward, our agitation against systems that are complicit in harm. The invitation is to be people of love and justice, of action and meditation. I wanted to leave you with a piece of poetry today, a little bit a nod to the class that Larry Owen is teaching during our follow-up hour this morning. He'll have more and beautiful poetry to share, but I wanted to offer this poem by Mary Oliver. She writes, "Meditation is old and honorable, so why should I not sit every morning of my life on the hillside looking into the shining world? Because properly attended to, delight as well as havoc is suggestion. Can one be passionate about the just, the ideal, the sublime, the holy, and yet commit to no labor in its cause? I don't think so. All summations have a beginning. All effect has a story. All kindness begins with the sown seed. Thought buds toward radiance. The gospel of light is the crossroads of indolence or action. Be ignited or be gone." She ends her poem with this invitation: be ignited or be gone. The invitation of the gospel is to let ourselves, to let our communities be ignited with a fearlessness of what might have to change, but with a passion for justice and righteousness, for compassion and care, for love that overcomes even death. We choose to let ourselves be made and remade in the very image of that divine love. May it be so. Amen.